always great to be back with you. Praise God. I just want to turn to the third epistle of John. Third epistle of John. And every year, at the beginning of the year, I spend time praying, Lord, is there a kind of a keynote word for this year? Not that I'm going to preach the same sermon everywhere I go, but is there a keynote word? And I do, at that time, I was just meditating in the third epistle of John, and I noticed the word truth, 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 truth. And so the message really is keeping the truth alive in 25. That's quite catchy, isn't it? All right. So that's what we're going to be looking at. I'm not going to go verse by verse. I'm just going to pick out the important things I saw about truth in this epistle. It starts out, it's the Apostle John who was writing, but he just simply says, the elder. He doesn't say from Jeremy, he just says the elder. Yeah, everyone will understand that. Hallelujah. Amen. And then listen to this. To the beloved Gaius. Now, there are four people named Gaius in the New Testament, but I don't think this is equated with any of the other three. So in other words, it's kind of an unknown guy, but he has a relationship with the Apostle John. And he says, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Okay? To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So this is a very important word, because it's probably the final epistle ever written by a New Testament apostle. The book of Revelation is out on its own, but this is kind of a final thing. If you were going to write a letter to a friend, and you know you probably thought you weren't going to live any longer, what would you write? Now, of course, in the letter, John is expecting to see Gaius later on. He says, I'm hoping to see you. But he may not, but it's the very final thing he writes. And it's all about truth. It's all about truth. So let's just come to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, thank you for this privilege of being in your house with your people. And thank you for the privilege we've had of bringing songs of worship and praise and thanksgiving to you. And Lord, thank you for the privilege we've had of taking the bread and the wine and receiving that impartation that comes from Calvary. And Lord, we thank you now for your word. We believe your word is truth. We believe you're going to speak to us quite clearly this morning. You know what we need to hear. And Lord, we believe you will speak into that need in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it's a personal letter to a friend. And by the way, when it says beloved, Kenneth West, the Bible commentator, says that word actually doesn't mean my beloved, it's beloved of God. Are you beloved of God this morning? Yes? To the beloved Gaius, not just loved by me, but beloved of God. Sets the scene for what he's got to say. The major emphasis is truth. And there in verse 1, the elder to beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, actually, in the Greek there, it's in the truth. Now, some modern translations say, whom I truly love. They've got it completely wrong. It's got nothing to do with the way that John loves Gaius. It's got to do with the relationship. And let me read what Kenneth West translates. The elder to Gaius, the beloved, whom as for myself I love in the sphere of the truth. And the God's Word translation, the GW translation, from the church leader to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love because we share the truth. And it's, in other words, it's a relationship which springs out of both of them having the truth. Hallelujah. And if you think about it, friends, we're commanded by God to love everyone in the world, aren't we? Just as God so loved the world, and we're supposed to love the sinner, and we're supposed to love each other in the church. But, come on, not here in Abraham, but every other church, there are some people who are difficult to love. Yes? We're commanded to love them, And so we love them because we're commanded to. A little bit like many years ago, Julie and I were traveling somewhere, and we just heard of a pastor whose wife was divorcing him. And I turned to Julia and I said, "You wouldn't divorce me, would you?" She said, "I only stay with you so I don't go to hell." Yeah? And sometimes relationship can be a little bit like that. Wow, I'm supposed to love him. He's a tough nut. But isn't it an amazing thing that the deeper both of you are into biblical truth, the easier it is to love? Amen? And that's what he's expressing here to my friend, to Gaius. And I love you because we love each other in the truth, whom I love in the truth. Tremendous word. So the intensity of love depends upon the participation in truth. The intensity of love depends upon participation in truth. If you've got it and I've got it, it's so easy to get along. Amen? So that's the first thing he's saying, is relationship springs out of both of us believing and knowing truth. Yes, we love everyone. We love the difficult ones. But there are some, and wow, when you meet with them, it just immediately, wow, we share truth. We live in the sphere of truth. It's what dictates our lives. It's what controls us. Praise God. And they're like, we're going to get on that plane and fly to Malaysia. And there are some friends there. The moment we're together, wow, it's as though we've never been apart. Same coming down here to Abraham. It's as though we've never been apart. We're all a bit older. Things are creaking that shouldn't be creaking. Yes? Just to set the scene for that, I'm going to Nepal. Julia can't go with me because of her disability. It's just impossible. And suddenly the pastor in Malaysia, who arranges the whole thing, it's their Bible school in Nepal, he's suddenly cotton on the fact that, well, Colin's getting old now. And the domestic, it's okay when you get into the central airport, but the domestic place is a mess. So what he's done, listen to this, friends, this is Christian fellowship. He's arranged for one of the boys in the church I'm going to in a place called Nepal Gunj, where I'm going to be teaching in the Bible school. He's arranged for him to fly up to Kathmandu, meet me from the plane in Kathmandu, take me to the hotel, and shepherd me to the domestic airport the next day and help me onto the flight. Because I need it. Yes? Pastor Hong Singh, who's arranged meetings for us in Malaysia, he arranged meetings in some churches which have several flights of stairs to go up. So I emailed him back and I said, I don't do stairs. So we've had to rearrange things. It's getting that way, friends. But wow, because we love the truth, because we know the truth, that fellowship becomes more in depth. More in depth. Then, in verse 3, I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. And that's the NET translation. Your truth. Not just the truth, your truth. God's truth has become his truth. Let me explain what that means. Kenneth West says, constantly bearing witness of your truth. It is God's truth, but it becomes your truth in a very real way. Let me give an illustration of that. In John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 40, it's talking about John the Baptist. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Okay, so Simon Peter first heard about the Messiah from his own brother. Keep sharing. Amen. Keep sharing. But in Matthew 16, verse 16, when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Amen. Now, that's not a contradiction. It's illustrating a beautiful spiritual truth that someone else can come to us and tell us the truth, but it doesn't become our truth until we get it by revelation. Let me just share my own personal testimony. Some of you will have heard this years ago. My sister Barbara came back from America in 1962, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and started sharing Jesus with me. And very often till 2 or 3 a.m., we would be in their home, and she'd be sharing Jesus with me. Amen. Telling me that he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. She even got me to go to Retford Assembly of God Church, where a guy called John Oakley was the pastor. Some will remember John. And I heard John declare the truth. But on the Wednesday afternoon of that week, I was sitting in a pub with some friends drinking beer when suddenly I knew Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? And from that day in 1962, you can't shake me on that. Oh, yes, trials, difficulties, temptations, but you can't shake Colin Hurd on that because I got it by revelation. You see, and that is part of the New Covenant, Hebrews 8, verse 10. Hebrews 8, verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's God coming directly. Now, that's true of the salvation message, but I believe it's true of every biblical truth, friends. So often as Christians, we try to deal, by claiming a verse in the Bible, but it's not really ours. It's not become our truth. Yes, it's there. It's God's truth. It's real. It's relevant. But it's not really become ours until we've spent time in God's presence and suddenly we say, I know that I know that I know. Hallelujah. I know that God answers prayer because it's become a revelation. I know that God heals the sick because it can become by revelation. And so John is writing to Gaius, his friend, and he's saying, your truth. Your truth. I heard about your truth. It's not just something, print on paper or as it is now, or electronic. It's something that's written on our hearts, something communicated to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me put that very simply. It may be that you're sick and you're needing healing. And you can go to the Bible and it says, by his wounds we are healed. And you go, all those promises. But all you need to do is come to God and say, Lord, let this become my truth. Let it really impact my heart so that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is the truth of God. And I think that's true of so many things. As we're approaching the end, friends, you see what is happening right now, even in charismatic and Pentecostal churches, there's a denial of biblical truth. It's happening. It's getting undermined. People are questioning things that we've always believed, and they're being questioned right now. And if you don't have it as your truth, you can be shaken. But if it's your truth, if it's written on your heart by the Holy Spirit, nobody can shake you because you have an anointing, and you have no need that anyone teach you because that anointing is real. It comes from the Holy Spirit within you, and you better get on board with this. You better say, wow, in 25, let's keep this truth alive because there's going to be an attack upon truth. It's already happening, but it's going to intensify, and many Christians are going to be shaken by it because they've only got the written word. They've got that word on paper, but it's not become part of who they are. And so John writes the guy, so he said, I heard about your truth. So God's truth is the basis for our love. God's truth becomes our truth. Thirdly, God's truth is to be lived. Verse 4, at the end of verse 3, it says that you walk in it. And then verse 4, and I love this. I was just meditating on it again this morning, got really excited. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Amen. God's truth is to be lived. John is this great apostle. He's this elder. He's got this shepherd's heart. And he said, many things can bring me joy. Some may even equal this joy, but there is no greater joy than hearing that my children are walking in truth. Hallelujah. So it's not just saying it's my truth, it's then living it out. In other words, if the truth is not walked, it's not yours. It hasn't become your truth if it's not walked. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 4, 2 John and the fourth verse. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. It's walking it out in our daily lives. Again, not just because it's written there. It's not taking a set of commandments and writing upon, sticking them on the wall of our bedroom. It's saying, it's in here. It's God's truth. It's become my truth. So therefore, I delight to do thy will, O God. Let me read what David says. Old Testament. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. So that's it, divine communication. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. And then New King James, unite my heart to fear your name. Modern translations, give me an undivided heart to fear your name. So David knew it in the Old Testament. He says, if you teach me, Lord, if you teach me your way, then I can walk in your truth. And when I walk in your truth, I will have an undivided heart. I won't be one day saying I'm walking it, another day I don't want to walk it. It will be a compelling thing within my life to walk in the truth of your word. And that's why, you know, some Christians have a problem with grace and commandments. I have no problem. If I've got real grace, I will obey his commandments. I won't need someone to tell me you're supposed to keep the commandments. It will be in me because it's God's truth. It's become my truth. So in other words, when I read that statement, you shall not commit adultery, I don't have to argue about that. It's in here. Amen? Of course, I've got a wife who told me she won't kill me. If you do it, I won't kill you. I'll take away your manhood. Well, she didn't put in those words. I'm being very, very kind the way I said it. Yes? Death would be too good for you. Yes? So you've got that compelling thing, but friends, it's in here. It's in here, isn't it? Amen? You shall not steal. We don't even contemplate it because it's in here. It's God's truth. It's in us. We're going to walk in that truth. You shall have no other gods before me. We don't need some external constraint to stop that. It's in here. It's God's truth. It's become my truth. And now I'm walking that truth. I'm living it day by day, walking in that truth. So God's truth is to be loved, is to be lived. Truth that is not walked in is not my truth. Truth is not for speculation, but for transformation. Amen. It's to change us. Hallelujah. Are you walking in truth? Have you set your mind in this year that's ahead, I'm going to walk in his truth? Just as David declared, I will walk in your truth. Teach me your way. I will walk in your truth. But I want to give an illustration of this. Let me read Galatians 2 verse 14. The Apostle Paul speaking, Galatians 2 verse 14. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. By the way, walk there is a different word, and it means to walk in a straight line, walk in a straight direction. But the truth is the same. When I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, wow, this is nice, isn't it? Didn't say, Peter, come outside, I've got something to say to you. I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And the incident there, if you read about it, is they were at Antioch and Peter was having meals with the Gentiles. Why? Because God's truth had become his truth. Remember when Peter saw that sheet with all those foul animals coming down out of heaven? And the Lord said to him, arise, kill and eat. Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. What I've cleansed, don't you call unclean? And it happened three times. And then he's called to go to the Gentiles, household of Cornelius. Peter was the first Jewish believer to get a revelation from God that Gentiles could be saved. Are you glad? Hallelujah. And he'd been walking in it. He was eating with the Gentiles. But then, from the church in Jerusalem, certain people came down, friends of James, and they were Judaizers. They were saying, Gentiles can't be real Christians unless they get circumcised and keep all the law of Moses. And Peter was put under pressure, and he moved away from the Gentiles and started only fellowshipping with the Jews. And Paul saw this. He said, even Barnabas, my friend, was carried away with their hypocrisy. And I'm saying that because this is very important, friends. You may know God's truth. It may have become your truth. You may be walking in it, and then pressures come along to make you to step back from that which you really know was from God, which was written in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and you start to deviate from that. And Paul defines it as hypocrisy. And the reason he rebuked Peter in front of them all was because Peter was a leader and others were following his leadership. Yes? Other Jews were there and they were doing what Peter did. And Paul had to rebuke him publicly because it was going to make a big impact upon the church in that generation. And friends, what we do impacts others around us. Yes? Every one of you is a leader to some degree. It may only be one person paying attention to you, but they're watching you. And so we've got to live our lives. We've got to say, in the years ahead, and as we're getting close to the coming of Jesus, you believe that? I believe it with all my heart. Just talking to Paul when I arrived, congratulating him on hitting 60. I said, wait till 80. No, he's going up in the rapture before then. Hallelujah. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. But friends, this world is getting filled with lies, hypocrisy, untruth. And men who are leading the churches are compromising truth. And we can get carried away just like the rest of the Jews did with Peter. And we've got to stand for truth and say, it's God's truth. It's now my truth. I'm walking in that truth and nothing is going to make me deviate. I will walk in thy truth. I will walk in your ways. I'm going to stand for that truth throughout this year that's ahead. And if we have any more years to come, we're going to stand with that truth. We're not going to deviate from it. And so that's an illustration how we can get it. It can become ours. We can walk in it. And then certain things pressurize us. In this case, it was human opinion. And that's a very strong feeling, isn't it? What we call peer pressure. Never had that when I was in school. It's just getting bullied. Yes? Friends, don't let anything cause you to deviate from walking in the truth. The next thing is the central thought of what I'm saying this morning. God's truth does the work. Third epistle of John, verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support such men. In the previous verse, we've been talking about those who've gone out to carry the message to the Gentiles and without receiving anything from the Gentiles. And he said, therefore, we should support them. And I just want to thank Abraham and Church for the support we are given, both financially and in prayer. Hallelujah. Amen. You're still paying our airfare. Yes? Wow. Hallelujah. Amen? And he says, we should support people like that. Listen, why? So that we may be fellow workers with the truth. The Greek word there is synergos, and Paul uses it, for instance, in several places, but in Romans 16, verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Paul needed fellow workers. He wasn't a one-man band. Amen? So he had a team of people with him all the time. Timothy, Titus, lots of others working with him. They were his fellow workers in Jesus Christ. But here's a different expression. He says, we do this, we support those who are in ministry so that we can be fellow workers with the truth. And that impacted me so much just a few weeks ago, friends. The truth will do its own work. All Colin Hurt does, when I go and preach and I teach in the Bible schools, etc., I'm being a fellow worker with the truth. Amen? Because God has ordained it to be that way. His truth is powerful. You all know Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be which goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I purposed. Hallelujah. We all know what we read in Hebrews. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the intents and purpose of the heart. This word is mighty, friends. This word is mighty, and whatever we do is we are being fellow helpers with the truth. And when I saw that, planning our trip out to Southeast Asia again, I thought, that's it, Lord. I just have to let the truth do its work. Amen? There are three verses in the Acts of the Apostles, and the word of God grew. And the word of God grew. Hallelujah. The word of God just went out there. It did its work. And you know that. When my sister Barbara shared with me the gospel of Jesus Christ, she put the word in there, but the word did its own work. Praise God. I knew that I knew that I knew Jesus was real. And, you know, a major part of my praying right now is praying for all the places I have ever preached God's word, that that word will do its work. Amen? I saw that when I was reading about Abraham. 4,000 years, God gave him a promise, and it's still not fulfilled. Hallelujah. And God says, don't worry, 4,000 years is nothing to me. Nothing in my plan and my purpose. It will come to pass, praise God. And we're going to see it. We're going to see the whole nation of Israel come to know Jesus as their Messiah. It's going to happen. Oh, a lot of things happen between now and then. Donald Trump is not going to do it all. Okay. I'm not getting into politics, by the way. It's got to be God. God's going to do it. And so it is, every word that you have sown in the heart of someone's life, whether it's gospel sharing with those who don't know Jesus, or it's a word of encouragement, that word will do its work. And all you've got to do is work along with that word by declaring it, by praying over it, and sometimes by bringing it to remembrance to people. Peter says, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Yes, you already know it because I've already told you it, but I'm stirring it up again because that word, that truth is going to do its work. And I believe in the power of the truth of God's word to do its work. Praise God. The truth does its own work. All we are doing is cooperating with that. Just as Paul's friends were helping him along in the work of the gospel. But there's one final thing. God's truth is our testimony. In verse 12 of 3 John, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. What a great guy, Demetrius. He's just talked about one guy who's got it completely wrong, but then he brings in Demetrius. And he says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. Everyone speaks good about Demetrius. Do you want to be that person? Amen? Here in Gateway? Everyone speaks well. Praise God. There's nothing wrong with that, friends. It's not a prideful thing when people say something good about you. It can become prideful, but don't rebuke. You know, years ago, I heard a guy, Dennis Clark. He was a great expositor of God's word. He came to the church in Rotherham. And he said, you know, sometimes after I've preached, he said, people will come and say, wow, that was a tremendous word. Hallelujah. He said, I shake my foot. Because Proverbs says, he that flatters with the mouth brings a snare. He said, I'm just getting rid of the snare. And I kind of imbibed that for a while. Stupidity. Then I went to a friend in Texas, Brother Tillery, now in the presence of Jesus, one of the greatest men of God I've ever worked with. Julie and I used to drive out to his house just to sit in his presence. So dynamic. And he said, no, I don't do that. If someone comes and says, Brother Tillery, that was a great word, he said, I'll say, thank you, I received that. He said, then later on, I'll go and I'll bow my knee in the presence of Jesus and say, Lord, you heard that, it's yours. Amen? I've received it on your behalf. So it's not wrong to compliment people, and it's not wrong to say thank you if someone does compliment you, but something more. And from the truth itself. What he's saying is, when you look at the life of Demetrius, you don't need much of a testimony because it's there. It's in the Bible. If it says it, he's doing it. If it's inscribed in God's mighty word, it's in his life. Oh, yes, we can also give our testimony. You know, our testimony is true, but he's got a greater testimony than anyone. It's the truth of the word of God. I want to leave that with you this morning. Is God's word testifying that your life is right? Is God's word testifying that you know God's truth? Is God's word testifying that God's truth has become your truth? Is the Bible testifying that you are walking in that truth? Is the Bible testifying that you are working along with that truth? It's comparing ourselves not with what other people say, not making comparisons with other people, making comparison with the word of God. So that people could say of you, wow, if it's in the Bible, it's in her. She's got it. Amen? If it's in the New Testament, you can guarantee it will be in his life, bearing testimony. Now, just to close the conclusion, Ephesians 4, verse 21, Paul says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. All the truth in the Bible is about Jesus. The Old Testament anticipates Jesus. The Gospels describe Jesus, and the epistles expound Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. And when that truth is in us, it determines the way we love one another. It determines the truth that's in our lives. It determines the way that we walk. It determines the way that we work, and it determines our testimony, because basically God has only got one plan for your life. It's to make you like Jesus in the image of his son. Hallelujah. It's not rules and regulations. Am I becoming more like Jesus? If not, then Lord, let your truth become my truth and help me to walk in that truth. Let's just come to God in prayer right now. Father, thank you for this letter written by John to Gaius. We don't even know who Gaius was. Some unknown personality. And the Christians here in this congregation this morning, no one knows who they are. They're pretty anonymous, Lord. But you've got your eye upon them. And I pray that in this year that lies ahead of us and any succeeding years, if Jesus delays his return, we will have that truth of God becoming our truth. I pray, Lord, the things that we want to see, will you write them upon our hearts? Will you speak by your Holy Spirit into our lives so that your truth becomes our truth? I pray every one of us, we will walk in that truth. We'll live it. It will be just a part of the fabric of our nature, of who we are. I pray, Lord, we'll work alongside the truth to propagate it into the lives of others. And I pray, oh God, that truth will bear testimony to our lives, that we really are walking in that truth. Lord, we can't do this by ourselves, but we thank you, you have not left us to ourselves. We are under the control and dominion of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And we pray you'll help us to walk that truth in Jesus' name. Amen.